Morning.
Morning.
It's great to be here, to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And when Becky was pregnant with Elisha, I sort of vowed that I wouldn't be one of those dads that talk about his son all the time. But actually, whenever I get up here to speak, I seem to sort of do that. Because actually, I really feel that through different things that happen in different circumstances, God really speaks to me at different points in some of the things that are going on with me and Elisha. So I want to talk to you this morning about Father God. I want to take you to where I really felt God speak to me about this and that. Because you see, now sometimes people say that it's easier to remember things from your childhood than perhaps something you learned a year ago. Now, I don't class myself as being that old, but still I find that to be true. And I found that to be true when we were trying to get Elisha to sleep at different points. Because there's a picture there of Becky. I don't have a picture of me doing it, but that's a picture of Becky and I wanted to do it. When Elisha can't get to sleep, we're sort of holding him and we're walking back and forth and we'll sing sort of praise and worship songs to him. Sometimes kids once, sometimes adults once, just to try and get him to sleep. And the one night, he just wouldn't get to sleep and my repertoire was done. I was finished, I didn't have any left. And suddenly, this song that I remembered learning as a child popped into my head. Father God. And it's one that's then become one. I sing regularly to him. And actually, as I've sort of sung it over and over and over again to him when he's not getting to sleep, actually, just God sort of just spoken about the amazing simple truths that are in there. It's really cheap right here. It says this: Father God, I wonder how I've managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your son, I am adopted in your family. And I can never be alone, because Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises again and again and again, and then forevermore to finish. If you know the song, you know how it goes. But actually, as I've been singing that to Elisha, night after night after night, it's just God has sort of spoken again about the great truths that are in there, that it's just a simple song. And sometimes we dismiss kids' songs as being, well, they're just kids' songs. But actually, sometimes the theology and the promises that are in there of God are just as great, if not sometimes even better than some of the ones we sing as adults. And so I just want to talk about some of those simple truths that this morning that God has been reminding me about as we look at that. So I want to start off with, up on the first line, I wonder how I managed to exist. And actually it's one we don't really think about that often, because actually, you know, even though there are problems and difficulties in our country and in our lives, actually life is pretty good. And because we're mostly nice people and don't like offending others, we often forget the truth of what life was like without Jesus. That actually, sometimes we forget that thing of, we weren't able to manage to even exist without Jesus in our lives. And sometimes Christians, I think we sometimes even forget about it ourselves. We forget the position we were in before we knew Jesus. And you hear it sometimes when people give a bit of a testimony, when they're giving their testimony about how they came to faith, how they came to put their trust in Jesus. And actually, it's a bit like this right here. You know, hello, I'm awesome. And they sort of talk about their life before Jesus, and they're going through all the stuff and explaining everything, and then they talk about how they came to Jesus and what's going on now. And you sort of think, well, I don't know why you became a Christian. You know, the way you were talking, your life was amazing and incredible before, so why on earth did you decide to come to Jesus? And actually, almost it's a bit like a bit of a disappointment that the things have gone. But actually, it's realizing that actually, the state we were in before is so serious. The state we were in without Jesus, that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, the state you're in, actually the Bible says, is so serious and such a mess that actually, we need Jesus, because actually we can't even manage to exist without him. But the problem is that the power of sin and the seriousness of sin and the consequence of sin has been slowly eroded, and so therefore we forget the position that we are in without Christ. But the Bible doesn't mince its words when it comes to this. When the Bible talks about the position we're in without Jesus, it makes it nice and clear. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, it says this: As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So it talks there about how we were dead. But in Galatians, Paul puts it slightly differently as well. In Galatians 3:23, he says, before the coming of this faith, We were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. You see, the Bible makes it clear that without Jesus, we were dead and held in custody, locked up. And how on earth can we even manage to exist when we're dead and we're chained? We can't. And actually, it's realizing that that's the position that we're in. That's the situation we're in. And it's all because we are cut off and separated from the one who gives life and true life. In Psalm 36, it says this: "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Then it says there, with you is the fountain of life. God is the fountain of life. God is where all life comes from. And so how can we possibly live without God? The world sort of tricks us into thinking that we're living. Tricks us into giving us pleasures and experiences that makes us think that things are going well. But unless we know Jesus, we're just in fact dying every single day. When we realize the situation and the problem we're in without him, we would never, ever try to live without him. I wonder, would you ever try to live without oxygen? As the chart up there sort of shows, you wouldn't last very long. You can hold your breath for as long as you like, but actually it's not going to be very good. It sort of says after 1 minute, just 1 minute without oxygen, brain cells start to die, but you can keep going. 3 minutes, serious brain damage. 10 minutes, the patient is unlikely to recover, and 15 minutes, recovery is virtually impossible. Yet we wouldn't even attempt to even think about trying to survive without oxygen, because we know that oxygen is essential for life. So why on earth would we ever even contemplate living without God, the one who gives life itself, the one who actually gives us everything? Without God, we are completely and utterly doomed. We are dead, we are chained, we are locked up, and we face the consequence of our sin. We face a lost eternity. We face being cut off from God forever. That's the situation that we're in. That's why the song says, "I wonder how I managed to even exist without the knowledge of you." And I sometimes think back to my life without Jesus and wonder where I would have been now and how I would have ended up without him saving me. Now, I grew up in church, and I sort of made a kind of commitment when I was in my early teens, but actually, as my life went on, I drifted away from God. And so in uni, I basically turned my back on him completely. And actually, when I look back at those days now, I look back and I think of how things were, and I think of where I was, and I think, had God not brought me back to him, things wouldn't have ended up bad. I remember how I felt back then. That I didn't know it at the time, but I was lost and I was empty. That I was trying to fill that gap with other things. I was trying to sort things out. And I didn't know what it was and how I could sort it out until I realized that God was calling me back. You'll remember that when I finished my 3-year law degree, and I would then come back, and I decided that summer I was going to go and I cycled around the Lake District, which sounds like a nice thing, a really nice place, nice thing to do. But I did it for 2 weeks on my own, because actually, at the end of those 3 years and being completely turning my back on God, I was just lost. I was empty, and I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was going to do, and things were just a bit of a mess. People outwardly would have looked at me and thought, "Well, things are going well. I just passed a degree. I was on a course to be a master." But actually, there was something wrong. And I couldn't sort it out by myself. And that's the thing, that if we're trying to live without Jesus, there's that hole, that emptiness, that only he can fill, that only he can sort out. And even though other things in our life might seem okay, we still know that there's something not right. And those memories, thinking back to that, thinking back to how my life was before God called me back, before I truly knew Jesus again, that actually, they're what fuel my immense gratitude to him. And it should be the same for all of us. Because when we think back to how we were without him, and the situation and the things we might have got ourselves into, then actually it should fuel our praise and our worship to him and be saying, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have saved me." Because actually without him, we wouldn't even be able to exist. We would be completely and utterly lost. But fortunately for us, God doesn't leave us in that state, stuck out without him. He offers us all the possibility of being saved, but also adopted into his family. That's the next one I want to look at. Now I am your son. And again in Ephesians 1, it says this in verses 3 to 8. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It tells us there that God offers us redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and all because of his grace, which is a free gift. It says, you know, he has freely given us in the one he loves. That God gives us all these things. And it tells us as well that God chose us before the world was even created. It's amazing when we think about that, isn't it? That before the world itself was even created, God chose us. God chose those who would be his. And God decided as well in advance to adopt us. He chose to adopt us to be his sons and daughters, to be in his family. And that thing, when we think about it like that, when we realize that he chose us before we were even born, he chose to adopt us then, actually shows that actually it's all his work. That there's nothing that we can do by ourselves. As we said, the situation we were in, we were dead and lost and chained. And so there's nothing that we can do. But God chose us. We're dead without him. And so when we realize that, and we realize that we're completely and utterly trapped away from him, we realize the only thing we can do is say, I can't do it. God, I need you. And we have to call out to him. And call out to him and say, God, I need you. I need to turn away from the stuff I've done wrong. God, I need you to forgive me of that stuff. We need to be sorry for those things. And what the Bible says, repent, turn away from them and turn back to the God that we've been running away from. And when we do that, he saves us and he calls us and he chooses us to be his sons and daughters. Because actually, it's amazing that God chose to adopt us. And sometimes when we think about that adoption, we don't think about what it means. What it truly now means, that actually, that God didn't just forgive us. God didn't just save us. But actually, we are now part of his family forevermore. And actually, we receive everything that he has for us as sons and daughters. Paul was writing to the people in Ephesus, and they would have understood adoption from the Roman legal system. They would have understood what it meant. And in Roman culture and in the system there, an adopted son received his position by grace. So it was all by grace that you received this position. It wasn't by right. Yeah, as a birth son or daughter, you would receive it by right. But if you were adopted, you would receive it because of grace. But you would still be treated exactly the same. You would be brought into the family on the same footing as a son or daughter by birth. And that's what God is saying to us, that we now stand in the same footing. We are now part of his family. It doesn't matter that we're adopted. He has chosen us to be that. And being adopted means that we actually get to experience and know all of God's love and God's blessings for us. I once heard a story of a man and his wife who had tried for 15 years to have a child, but they were unsuccessful. However, they were approached one day with a lead of a baby that wasn't yet born and how they could adopt this child. And the man remembered standing in front of the judge on the day of adoption. The judge pointed his finger and asked, "Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?" Seems like a bit of a strange question, isn't it? But it must be, I think it was a story from America, so it must be how their system works. Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy? And after they assured the judge that they were doing this out of love for their son, the judge made this statement. From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is still your son.
Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. Then he looked to the clerk and gave this command: to order a change in the child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child. And the man who was a Christian said that it was that day that he realized just how much his heavenly Father loved him. So much that without coercion, he loved him and gave his all by giving himself upon that cross so that we could be adopted into his family. That when we call out to him to be saved, he calls us into his family. He changes our name that we are now his, and we gladly bear his name and his image. That God loves us without coercion and offers all of us a place within his family, and we will then receive all that he is for us as his heirs. That actually, God doesn't love us because of something we've done. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he loves us, because he loves us. And he loves us not because he's been forced to love us, but he loves us without coercion. He loves us just because he does. And because he does, he chooses for us to be in his family, and that we can be his heirs and receive everything he has for us. In Galatians it says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." That actually, we are heirs of Christ, heirs of God. And as sons and daughters of God, we receive all of the privileges that God has for us. All of the amazing blessings that he has for us as his children. And we know that one day we will get to be with him forever because we are his. But as well as receiving the privileges of being in God's family, we also receive the responsibilities of being in God's family as well. That we receive the responsibilities of being a child of God. We are no longer normal children. We are no longer normal people, but we are God's. And so then we are God's chosen. We're not God's. Yes. Don't hear me right. We are his. We are his. That just sounded wrong. We are most definitely not God's, but we are his. We are God's children. We are God's sons and daughters. And because of that, we have responsibilities. I remember hearing a story about Prince Charles. That when Prince Charles was a boy and he was growing up and he did things that were wrong, his father would pull him aside and he would say this statement to him. He would say, "My dear boy, remember who you are." It's not the kind of thing you want your father to say, is it? But it's all, you know, it was that kind of thing of, you know, you are not a normal boy in this land. You're not just the same as anyone else, is what his father was saying. Because you are part of the royal family, there is a way that you have to act. You have responsibilities above what someone else might have. And actually that's what God says to us as well, is we're part of his royal family. We are now his forevermore. And so actually, we have responsibilities and we have a way that we should be in that, because God has completely and utterly transformed us and changed us. And so we should be living lives that reflect that change, reflecting that we know that we are his. As children of God, we need to remember who we are and act accordingly. We are called to follow God's example. We are called to be imitators of him. In Ephesians, Paul writes and says this: "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." It's quite, when you read it, it's like, okay, we've got to follow God's example, we've got to be like him. But then when you really think about what the words are saying, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's not just love like Christ loved, but actually love in the way that Jesus showed the greatest love ever, by actually giving his entire life and going to the cross. That actually we're called to show that same kind of love, that sacrificial love that God showed to us. We need to be imitators, following God's example and copying him. And I see that. I said I wouldn't
talk about it, I always do, with Elisha. Because actually, he tries to copy me. He copies Becky as well, but just for this example I was using, he tries to copy me. He wants to climb ladders like me. The worship band who were here earlier, he was up and down the ladder, you wouldn't believe. He wants to sit in my chair and use remote controls. It's quite a damning indictment, isn't it, of what he thinks I'm like. But also, he wants to test audio cables like me as well. You know. He wants to do things like that. And actually, one of the first things that he ever started doing is he would pick up any rectangular object, he'd put it to his ear, and he'd say, hello, hello, hello. Which either shows that he knows we've got bad signal in the house, or, you know. But it's just, you sort of see that actually, you know, he wants to copy and imitate us. He wants to be like us. One of his favourite toys is the Henry Hoover, because he sees people hoovering down here at church all the time, and he makes the noise as well as he goes around. And he sort of hoovers around the house. But it's because he knows that we love him. He knows that we care for him, and so he wants to copy our example. And if Elisha wants to copy me, flawed as I am, how much more should we be copying our Heavenly Father and following His example? You know, if He's doing it because He knows that I love Him, then how much more should we be doing it knowing that God loves us? That actually, we should be copying His example. And it's not easy. It's tough. It's hard. It's hard to live that life of sacrificial love. But God has said He's going to help us. That's why He's changed and transformed us. That's why He's made us brand new. And actually, allows us to do that. You know, we need to be children of God. If we know what it means for Him to save us and for Him to transform us, we need to copy and follow Him and act out our lives as children of God. Because it's the most amazing thing, but it does also come at a cost. The cost of living a life serving others and resisting pressures from the world to conform. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying to the Father, and He prayed this for His disciples, but I think it applies to us who follow Him as well. And He said this in John's Gospel, it's recorded, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That actually what He was saying is that His disciples, because they now knew Him and had trusted in Him, were no longer part of the world. And actually, He says the same for us as well. Those that know Jesus, those that have given their lives to Him and have been transformed, we're no longer of the world. But He says, my prayer is not that You take them out of the world. And sometimes we go against that as Christians, don't we? We almost take ourselves out of the world and into a nice Christian church bubble, yeah, don't we? We surround ourselves with Christians because we think they're nice, but most of the time they're not. You know, but because actually we're all flawed human beings, aren't we? But actually we surround ourselves in these nice places. It's great, actually. Excuse my name, but I love being together as a church. I love being part of the family here, and I long to be here all the time. And actually, sometimes, because being with other Christians and being with other people that know Jesus is great, sometimes we forget that actually we're told to be out in the world. That actually we're not to, you know, we need to come together for that fellowship and support, but actually we need to be out there, reaching those that do not know Jesus. And actually, it's easier being a Christian in here than it is being a Christian out there. Because out there we stand out. Or at least we're meant to stand out. If we don't stand out, there's a different issue. But we're meant to stand out. We're meant to be different because actually we are transformed people of Christ. And that light that is within us should shine out. But standing out and standing up for God is tough. And it will mean that we face difficulties. But because we are adopted children of God, we know that we have that close and intimate relationship with Him. We know that He is with us every step of the way. And so actually, we also know one of the greatest promises, I think, that He gives us to be children of God. And it's at the end of that song, I can never be alone. When we become children of God, He doesn't just promise us a quick fix or a trouble-free future. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. But He promises His sustaining presence right through to the end of the journey, come what may. In Isaiah, as I was prophesying to the people of Israel. And he said this: "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." And a couple of verses later: "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west." And when you read that, you realize it doesn't say if. It doesn't say if you pass through the waters or if you walk through the fire. But it says when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Because actually God says, we're going to face tough times. We're going to face difficulties. There are great and amazing promises of being his children and being part of his family. But there are also trials and problems that we're going to face. But he said those amazing words, doesn't he? "I will be with you." It's not that he'll give us some strength so we'll get along, or that things will be okay. He says, "I will be with you. I will be there with you every single step of the way. And I will not let you go. I will not let you be swept away. I will not let you be burned. But I will be with you." And actually, sometimes when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through troubles, when we're going through problems, we forget that he's there. And again, God spoke to me clearly about this in something with Elisha. So when Elisha was 4 months old, we went out to the European conference for the organization we worked for out in Mallorca. We get to go to nice places for conferences, it's good. It's because they have cheap hotels in February. But when we were flying back, we'd chosen the cheap flights, we booked them before Elisha was born, not probably thinking that this would be 2 hours after his bedtime, which, taking a 4 month old 2 months after their bedtime on a flight, we wouldn't do it again. But he was inconsolable, he was crying, he was upset. And I remember we were trying everything. I was just holding him so tight against me. And I was rocking him back and forth. I was just saying to him, "It's okay, Daddy's here." Because I was trying to tell him, look, you don't need to be panicking. You don't need to be upset. Everything is all right. And I was just saying, you know, "It's okay. You're okay. Daddy's here." And suddenly I felt God sort of speak to me and say, "Do you know, the frustration you're feeling right now is just how I feel with you. Because actually when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through troubles, you panic. And sometimes we do, don't we? We lose our heads and we're screaming and shouting. And actually the problem and the difficulties we've got have become so big that actually we forget that we are being held in our Father's arms. And he is saying to us, "It is okay, I am here." But instead we're like Elisha at 4 months old, screaming and shouting, because actually we've forgotten where we are. We've forgotten that we're safe within our Father's arms and that he is with us every single step of the way. God says that he will be with us, and he promises that he will never leave us. That's what it means for him to be a good father to us, a good heavenly father. We have a great little book that was given to us for Elisha called Good Father for Little Ones. And it goes through lots of great things in there. I don't feel it talks enough about who this good father is at the end. That's the one downside I would say with it. It talks about lots of great things, but it doesn't ever say the good father is God. You know, we add that bit on at the end. Because it just seems a bit odd. But it talks through all those things. Some of the things I thought about this as we were singing earlier, of the fact that he is a lion. You know, he is a roaring lion that will protect us. He has won the victory for us in that way. But also, as well as that, he is the lamb that gave his life for us. And actually, when we realize who God is, that actually God loves and cares for us so much, that he is such a great and amazing father, but actually is not limited like any earthly father might be, but can do everything. And is that roaring lion to defeat the enemy. But he's also someone who holds us tight and comforts us as well. That's who we have when we realize we have a Father in God. In Hebrews, God makes that promise that he won't leave us. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid.
what can mere mortals do to me? If we truly realize what it means to be children of God, nothing else should take our focus. Nothing else should be our greatest desire other than knowing him more. And as we do that, we'll realize that no matter what happens, he will never leave us. And then he promises that he will lead and guide us home. At the end of Psalm 23, it's a great psalm, it says this: surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. But not just the days of my life. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As children of God, we have that amazing promise from God that we are adopted into his family, that we are heirs of his, that he will be with us every step of the way, but also that he will one day take us home. That when he returns to this earth and comes back, that we will be taken up into glory with him and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which is the most amazing and incredible thing. That we realize where we were, the situation we were in, the problems we faced, how we were dead in our sins is what the Bible says, but we've been made alive in Christ. And a life that is not just for here and now, but a life that is an everlasting life, an eternal life forever. And so, as I come to a close this morning, I just want to ask three different things, depending on where you are and where you're sitting. Because you might be here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know if I know Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I've heard about God. I've heard these things from the Bible, but I don't know him as my Father. I'm still trying to exist without him. And if you sat there this morning like that, then I urge you not to continue on another day like that. I urge you to what we talked about earlier briefly, that the Bible talks about repenting, that actually when we're like that, even though we think things might be okay, I talked about that emptiness, didn't I? That even though things were good in my life, there was still that emptiness. And actually it's because we're heading away from God, and actually we need to turn. And we need to turn and put our trust in him and say to him, God, I'm sorry that I've messed up. I'm sorry that I've done those things. But God, I want to put my trust in you. And if you're there this morning and you feel like that, and you feel you don't know God as your Father, I'm going to pray in a minute. And let's say, let me say, there's no special words in this prayer, but it's just saying those things. And I just ask you to pray that in your heart with me as I pray. But you might already know Jesus. But I want to ask, are you living like a child of God, being a true imitator of Christ? You know, are we following his example? Are we living lives out in the world that are shining like bright lights, showing that we are truly saved? And maybe you just want some prayer this morning for a bit of help with that. I just encourage you that if you do grab someone and ask them to pray, just to say, yeah, I just need to get things sorted. I need that strength from God to do that. Or are you like Elisha, my son? That you realize there's problems and difficulties going on and you're crying out in panic. And actually what you need this morning is just that remembrance that actually your Father is holding you and telling you you're safe. And again, if that's you, I encourage you just to grab some weapons and say, I really need that. I need that prayer. I need that help to know. But as I say, I'm gonna pray first of all. If you feel like you're in that first one, where you're saying, I'm still trying to exist without God. I'm still trying to go through life without him, but actually I realised this morning that I can't do that anymore, that I need him. And so I'm just going to pray this prayer. And if you want to do that, I just encourage you to pray that in your heart and then speak to someone afterwards, either me or someone else you know that's a Christian here, and tell them you've done that and they can help you with the next steps. So we just pray. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life, to fill me and take control, and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Then for the rest of us, shall we pray? Lord, I thank you that we are yours. Lord, I thank you that that you chose to adopt us into your family. Lord, before the world was even made, you chose and predestined us to be sons and daughters of yours. Lord, I thank you for what an amazing and incredible promise that is. Lord, I thank you that it is so amazing and so incredible that we are now heirs. We are now yours. And Lord, that you have given us amazing and incredible promises. But Lord, but we have responsibilities as well. That Lord, as children of God, we have to act like children of God. And Lord, I pray that you will help us with that. Lord, that as we stand out in the world, because we are no longer part of this world, but Lord, you will help us to shine as bright lights, that people will see us, and through us they will see you and come to know you themselves. But Lord, I also pray, Lord, that there are those times for all of us when we struggle, when we're going through difficulties. And Lord, I pray that you will just speak to us. You will remind us that you are holding us, that you are there, that we don't need to panic, that we don't need to be afraid, because you, our good and amazing Father, is holding us and keeping us safe. Lord, let us remember that each and every step of the way, you are with us until the very end of the age, Lord, when you return to guide and lead us home to be with you forevermore. Lord, I thank you that you have done all of that for us. In your name, Lord. Amen.